Jesus, we are here. To God, and God will come near to you. Now let us bring ourselves before the Lord in this time of prayer. Let us lift up our hearts. Let us open our souls. Let us present ourselves. The Lord is here. And the Lord invites us to come. To come into his presence boldly, to make our requests known. And we come claiming this promise that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is in their midst to bless them. So the Lord is here now. Let us take time to sense God's presence. Let us take time to hear God's voice speaking to us. Let us take time and feel God's touch on our souls, even our bodies. Yes, we are before God now, in God's space. What do you sense? How do you feel? What do you hear? Yes, Lord, here we are, just as we are. Forgive us for all our sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Heal us from all our sicknesses and our diseases. Clear up our clouded minds and set us free from the things that seem to enslave us. Lord, come and deliver us. Let us open our hearts now and receive God's deliverance, God's answers, God's blessings. And let us pray for those in need, those of our membership, our friends, our families. Let's pray for people in need now. Lift up individuals in your heart. We thank you, Lord, that you're able to do all things, and we lift these up to you for your special touch, for your healing, for your help. And for us at this time in your house, we look to you that you will speak to us through your word, inspire us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Today we continue, Lord, to talk about stewardship. Speak to us, Lord, about how we use our time and our talents, our gifts, and the money you give us. Speak to us about these material things. And show show us how to better use them for your glory and for the good of our fellow man. Lord, we come to you, and now we receive your richest blessings. In the name of the one who taught us in our praying to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Bind us together. Just to remind you, there is a fellowship brunch planned for us right after this worship. So unless you're on a special diet, we'd like you to join us lower level. Time of extended fellowship around the tables, and let us enjoy a good meal together. Now, would you please come back with me to a text from the book of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And today we come to the end of our journey in this Georgia campaign. Maybe some of you will say a loud amen to that, or a silent one. Whatever it means, we are here, friends. And the real work just begins. As I mentioned last Sunday, a commitment to preach on a chapter of the Bible or a book of the Bible is a very risky undertaking, especially for the preacher. We come to a passage of scripture today that very, 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 very few preachers would deliberately choose to preach on. But we can't ignore it, because somebody would ask me, well, why didn't you preach on the rest of the chapter? So I have to do it, you see? It's a complicated piece, and it forces us to deal with things that normally we never deal with from the pulpit. So here we go. 2 Corinthians 8, 16 through 24, and then we pick up 9, 1 through 5. And the reason we do that is because chapter 9 seems to be like a continuation of chapter 8. The chapter divisions in the Bible, the verses, the punctuation, all of these things we treasure. they are not inspired. Actually, the punctuation in the Bible was done by a scholar while riding on a horse from Paris to Lyon. So whenever the horse went down a little bit in a hole, you know, you got another period or a comma. So at times the chapter divisions don't fall just right. And this is a case where we can make that argument. So St. Paul, as you know, is appealing to Gentile churches, including the church at Corinth, to raise a collection to help Jewish believers in Judea who are going through a time of severe hardship. The church at Corinth was the first church to sign on to the plan when it was presented, but a year later, they hadn't given anything. Paul writes, encouraging them to finish the gift. Today's Commitment Sunday, and we talk about making a commitment to support this church in the coming year. Behind the pledge cards that you will present later on is a group of very, let's say, complex individuals, or let's say an individual. Your attitudes, your values, your beliefs are all indicated by the pledge that you make. But in addition to that, as you considered what to give, certainly your age, your household income, your education, your gender, your values, all of these things went into what you put on that card. And when we look at all of these things, what we tend to see, that largely most of the considerations around our pledging are about ourselves. Behind all giving is the head of the giver. What do you think about giving here? Behind all giving is the heart of the giver. How do you feel about giving here? Behind all giving is the hand of the giver. What would you do about giving here? We are complex people. And in appealing for money, one must remember that one is appealing to the head, or you may say the mind, the heart, the hands of the giver. So first of all, let us talk about the head of the giver. St. Paul is aware that he is appealing to people who would use their heads. So verse 16 through 24 of the text, he tells them very plainly what he is going to do regarding collecting the money. The people at Corinth were very critical of Paul and his ministry. They questioned his apostleship. They criticized his physical appearance. They challenged his teaching. Very suspicious they were, some of them, about this offering. Actually, when you read chapter 12, 16 through 18, some thought this was a very secret way for Paul to get some money in his own pockets. Paul is aware of the head of the giver. Therefore, in verse 20 and 21, he says, "We intend that no one should blame us about this generous gift that we are administering, for we intend to do what is right, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of others." He is saying, basically, the Lord sees my heart, but you do not see my heart. Therefore, I have to put in place policies and procedures that are right in your eyes and God's eyes. The head of the giver. So what procedures did he put in place? Here is one of them. In verse 1, he is sending Titus, verse 16, who in 17 he said, Titus, he is going to you, or coming to you, of his own accord. So here is one person. In verse 18, with him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his proclaiming the good news. Drop down to verse 22. With them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found eager in many matters, but who is now more eager than ever because of his great confidence in you. When you add it all up, this offering will be collected and handled by three persons. Why? I've got to do what is right in the eyes of God and the eyes of man. In 2005, a Newsday article said that 20% of American churches lose money through, let's say a church fraud. And if you were to Google that, you would get over 2 million hits. I read a disturbing statistic from a journal that I'm not really familiar with. It is called the International Bulletin of Missionary Research. And I was so surprised by it that I had to dig some more to find out, is this a reputable journal? And yes, I found out. Quite reputable and recommended, used by scholars at universities such as University of Edinburgh, Union Theological Seminary, and Notre Dame. The quote from the journal is this: Christian religious leaders will commit an estimated $34 billion in financial fraud in 2011. That's chilling. We have our own Enron problems, you know. Most church financial woes result from honest mistakes. Churches use volunteers far more than any nonprofit group we do. And often our volunteers are drawn from a very small group of people who know each other. This is fertile ground for suspicion. Paul is saying, we got to avoid blame. Do what is right in the eyes of God, the eyes of man. So since I'm still, I think, getting to know you here, you are trying to figure out who this guy is. Good luck trying to do that. Sometimes I don't know myself. Different fellow every morning, every time I turn around, I think. Since we're in this phase, let me tell you some things I've recommended in the past to churches I've pastored. I recommend, going back to what Paul says here, two people, preferably three, who are not related should count and handle the money. And a whole list of procedures under that. That we continue to keep financial transparency in our churches. That quarterly statements are published and broken down into specific terms that everybody can easily tell what came in and where it went. That the person who keeps the books is not the person who writes the checks or holds the money. Why? You may say we're a church. We got to do what is right in the eyes of God and the eyes of man. And should you want to know something more about me and the church and finances, I don't receive the pledges. I don't review pledge cards. I don't look at contributions. My name is never on a church's bank account, never has been, never will. I sign no checks. I write no checks. I'm out of the loop in many senses. Why? You must come here knowing that what you give just doesn't end up in my pocket. We do what is right in the eyes of God, the eyes of man. So we ask ourselves, what do our hearts need to know? Sorry, our heads need to know about giving here, giving as Christians. We need to know that we are people under the Great Commission. The Lord said, go into all the world and preach the good news, make disciples. We need to know that the money we have is not our money, it is the Lord's money. And therefore, we need to give, knowing that what we are giving back, we are giving to God. And it is the church's responsibility to so conduct business that we are all confident this is a safe place to give my money. This is a strong church with a bright future. I would enjoy joining forces with these people to build this ministry. The head of the giver. What do people need to know about our giving? And so as you think of giving, please use your head. But as you use your head, understand that what is in your hands is God's. Jerry Gavin was a very successful businessman, restaurants he owned and banks and a farm and estates, etc. At 59, he thought he would retire and find a lovely lakeside retirement home and spend the rest of his life. But the God he served had other plans for his life. He said, God led me to put my money and my time in overseas missions. Before, I used to give a token contribution to my church. But now I give substantial amounts. And when asked, what brought you to that decision? He said, once we understood that we were giving away God's money to do God's work, we had a peace in our hearts we never had before. What our heads need to know is this. We are giving God's money to do God's work. The head of the giver. But secondly, there is the heart of the giver. In chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, now it is not necessary for me to write you about the ministry to the saints. I know your eagerness, which is the subject of my boasting about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. I do not need to tell you. Your brothers and sisters in Judea are suffering. You need to give. But they are not giving. Why? There's a problem with the heart of the giver. Why don't we give? Why don't we give here? The second annual State of the Plate research shows that nearly 40% of churches in America have suffered financial decline since 2009. In some places, it's turning around. Other places, not so. In 2009, the United Methodist Church had a total apportionment budget of $153.3 million. The denomination collected over only $126.3. What's going on? I think it's the heart of the giver. An appeal for money generates certain thoughts, the head, and feelings, the heart, or maybe right brain, left brain thing. We are emotional about giving money. And many of us give out of our hearts. Empty Tomb Research says that the state of church giving is of such that congregations are suffering financially because donors sense that the church is more interested in institutional maintenance, that is, maintaining the organization, than in spreading the good news. I haven't had a chance to say this before, but this has been playing in my mind for a very, 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 very long time. My way of putting it is, believers, true believers, are more inclined to rethink Christ than rethink church. The world doesn't need an institution. The world needs a Savior. You may be surprised to find out, friends, that sitting in pews across the land today, there are many people who give more to charitable organizations than they give to their own local church. And if you ask them why, this is what they'll tell you. Those organizations are making a difference in the world. The church is not. The heart of the giver. People give where their hearts are. And if their hearts are not with us, their hands will not. I can think of a very generous person in a church I pastored before who gave quite a lot to the church, but every dollar was designated. Why? The heart of her denomination was going in a very different direction from her own heart. Maybe it escaped her that I got paid out of the plate, you know? She wouldn't do it. She was not the only one. And United Methodist churches across the land, there are many individuals like that. Some research I did years ago shows that many, even large congregations, have huge battles around apportionment dollars because the heart of the church is here, the heart of the denomination is there. There is that tension. There's a fight over what's in the place. So we ask ourselves, what should our hearts feel when it comes to giving? What the heart needs to feel when it comes to giving? In the Gospels, we read that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And he said, they look like sheep without shepherd. Our hearts need to be moved by conditions in our world, in our community. And out of that condition of heart that stirred and moved, we ought to respond. So what do we feel when we look at the pockets of poverty in our community? How do we feel when we know that we have so much and others have so little? How do we feel when we think of where we are as a church? And I won't tell you some of my concerns and observations here. How do we feel when we think of where we are? The lack of ministries to children and youth and things like that. How do we feel? Are we comfortable just a senior church? What should my heart feel? We should feel compassion for the material conditions of people. We should feel compassion for the spiritual needs of people. Late one evening, a professor was preparing his lecture for the next day. And then he shuffled through some papers on his desk and he picked them up and he threw them in a waste paper basket. But as he threw them in, a magazine fell open in the basket. And he looked. It was a magazine that his housekeeper inadvertently placed on his desk. It was not addressed to him at all. By mistake, it was there. And when it fell over, it opened to an article that said, "The Needs of the Congo Mission." The professor began reading it just idly. And soon he was drawn into the article. Here's what he read. "We have no one to work the northern province of Gabon in the central Congo. And it is my prayer as I write this article that God would lay his hand on one on whom already the master's eyes have been cast, that he or she shall be called to this place to help us." The professor closed the magazine and wrote in his diary or journal, "My search is over." And he gave his life to the mission in the Congo. That man's name was Albert Schweitzer. Here was a man whose heart was searching for some mission that would fulfill it. He found it. What is your heart searching for? Find that cause and give. Find that cause. Put your hands to it. Find that cause and serve God. So we ask you to give. Is your heart with us? Is your heart in this ministry? They say people have a way of voting with their feet. But before they vote with their feet, friends, they vote with their hearts. And people come to a church like this, if their hearts are not with us, they're not going to give. They're not going to serve. Eventually, they quit coming. It feeds that 80-20 thing we always talk about. 20% of people giving and doing the work. The heart of the giver. We're called to give. How is our heart? Where is your heart? Thirdly and finally, there is the hand of the giver. Giving is a complex thing. My head is involved. My heart is involved. And finally, my hand. And more often than not, the hand follows the heart. If you love this church, you love this ministry, you think we're doing something worthwhile, you love the cause of God, you want souls saved, if your heart is all there, friends, I think you'll sign up to participate in the various ministries. I think you'll give generously. The hand of the giver. So Paul is talking to the people at Corinth. And after all is said and done, they haven't given a penny. When it comes to giving, we tend to hold on. If you can't support this church financially by opening your hands or pledging your service here and there, that's okay. That's understandable. You may not like some things around here. You may not even like me. I don't know. It doesn't really matter to me. But if a person doesn't feel comfortable putting it here, that's okay. God will take care of his church. God always would. Amen? But if you are so persuaded this is not the place for your time, the place for your time and your money, etc., find somewhere. Find somewhere and give and serve. Why? You need to be generous. Generosity is for you. You need to give. You need to serve. Your life desperately needs it. Do it here or do it somewhere else. But we should all do it. Generosity is for you. On the other hand, if this is your church, if you love it, if your heart is in it, open your hands and give here. Serve here. Be the difference Do it now. If you're preparing your will, include this church. You get a special gift, include this church. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Paul says, coming to the last verse of our reading, verse 5 of chapter 9. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for this bountiful gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a voluntary gift, not as an extortion. The gift is to be voluntary. Voluntary. We open our hands. And so when it comes to the hand of the giver, there are two hands. There is the hand that gives grudgingly. We don't want that hand here. But that hand is among us. The hand that gives grudgingly. There's a little story of concerning Billy and Ruth Graham. Early in his ministry, he went to a church as a visiting preacher. He was seated on the platform, and when it was time for the offering, the usher marched up to the platform and pushed the offering plate in his face. You know, he should give something too. So Billy reached for his wallet, and he pulled it out, and he took out a note and dropped it in the plate. It lands in the plate, and he sees it. He thought it was a $1 bill he had taken out. It was a $10 note. And he saw that disappeared into the Lord's service. His heart sunk within him because it was his last $10. Worse yet, they didn't give him an offering for preaching that night. Now, I've been there before a number of times. Driving home, he told his wife what had happened. That he wanted to give his $1 bill, but accidentally put in the $10 bill. And he expressed his hurt. But you know, there are some wives who don't show a lot of sympathy. You know, they don't. If you're hurt, they make it hurt more. She had no sympathy in him. She said to him, "And just think about it, Billy. The Lord is going to give you credit for $1 because that is what you intended to give." Those that give grudgingly, we don't want the gift to be grudgingly given, Paul said. We want it to be voluntary. We want it to be cheerfully given. But secondly, we are called to give generously. Generously. Two hands. Grudgingly given, generously given. But there are two other hands I find in the church. There is the hand of the giver. There's the hand of the taker. It's interesting to note that this whole seeker mentality that has come into Christianity within the last maybe 20, 30 years or so, I'm not sure, has given us a new mindset in the church. We invite people in and we tell them, we are here to serve you. We are here to serve you. I am so guilty of doing this thing to friends. I have to confess. Some things I've encouraged in the past, I later regretted, because we said to too many people, we are here to serve you. Rather than saying we are here as instruments of God to transform you so that you may serve others, we say, we're here to serve you. And so they come. They come not with open hands to give, but with open hands to take. are takers and takers and takers. Never giving. I wonder where we are financially. We have people in the pews, but no money in the plate. Why? Takers. The hand of the giver. And so once we get over the flesh factor, the fear factor, we step into the faith factor. We give, trust in God to meet our every need. You possibly remember the film Schindler's List. The film that deals with this man, Oskar Schindler, who saved over 1,000 Jews from Nazi death camps. He would take his money, we'll go and buy Jews. Basically, it's a horrible thing to say, but that's what it was. And he would bring them into his factory, employ them and hide them. The day came when Germany surrendered, and he gathered them all together. And he told them, at midnight, you're free to go. And in the film, we saw him meeting with his financial manager, who was his very close friend. And he fell on his shoulders and he cried for joy and cried with delight, with regret, I should say. And he said to himself, I could have done more. He saved over 1,000 people. I could have done more. And he looked at his automobile and he said, I could have sold that and save some more lives. He looked at another item. I could have sold that and saved some more lives. I could have done more. What do our hands need to do? We need to give. We need to serve. So Paul would say, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You will know God's good and perfect will. So we end the campaign today, friends, and it simply comes down to this. Your head. What do you think about this church, this ministry? Your heart, what do you feel about it? Now, feeling is, you got to feel it. I mean, if you're not feeling, you're not giving, friends. What do you feel about it? Your hands, what would you do? What would you do? Let us pray. So, Lord, we're here now. When all is said and done, what we put in the plate, what we pledge to give of our money, our time, our service, indeed say everything that is truly in our hearts. We lay our hearts open before you now. Touch our heads and help us to hear the call of the Great Commission to make disciples. Whatever the church may be or do, this call is upon our lives. Touch our hearts. Give us the desire to see other people come to know you in a saving way, to see our neighbors and our friends live a better life materially. And touch our hands. Make us generous. In the name of Christ we pray.